But again, if you're just joining us, my name's Casey. I'm the pastor. We're so glad that you are here at Quest Church, a community of grace. And we are in this series called Hello Neighbor, Mr. Rogers, the Gospel, and Loving Your Neighbor. And last week we talked about gentleness, and we're going to dive into something else this week. Before we do that, though, I want to ask a question. How many of you love going to, like, theme parks, Disney World, Six Flags, or even just the county fair? Raise those hands up high. How many of you hate it? Raise your hand. All right, like four of you. All right. How many of you just love the roller coasters? Yeah. How many of you are looking forward to the day when you can ride a roller coaster? A few of you. So, you know, when you go to, like, Disney World or Six Flags or Holiday World or wherever, they've always got one of these, right? They've got one of those things that say, you must be this tall to ride this ride, right? And maybe some of you can remember the first time you saw one of those rides and you're like, oh, that looks so amazing. I wanna try that. But you go up there and it's like this, right? You're just like a couple inches too shy. And you're so disappointed, but you know, you try everything. You know, like get the worker to look somewhere else, and then while they're doing that, you go up on your tiptoes, you know, like, hey, I think I made it. You know, we try so hard to measure up to meet that standard. We just want to get bigger. We want to get taller. And you know, even though if roller coasters and all those things are in the rearview mirror for you, I think that impulse stays with us through life and shapes a lot of our culture. Because we still spend so much of our time trying to build ourselves up, trying to elevate ourselves. Maybe some of you do want to physically be taller in stature, and you've prayed and prayed and finally figured out it ain't going to happen. But there are other ways in life in which we're trying to somehow get up, get higher up there. And we come up with all of these words to try to describe it. They're physical words, spatial words. We talk about getting ahead of other people, in our career field. We talk about climbing the ladder. We try to get up somewhere to try to rise above. That life is some kind of struggle of going up. Now, we're thinking about what it means to know and love our neighbor. And as I thought about that dynamic in our lives, I thought, what does that do in our relationship with other people if we spend so much of our lives trying to elevate ourselves above other people? Almost as if it becomes competitive. Right? So I wanted to get that job, and I had to compete against somebody else. I had to get in the front of the line. How do we love our neighbor when we're constantly trying to rise above all of them? And is there a better way? Is there another way that we can go through life? And is there a way to where we're not constantly in that struggle of trying to go up above everybody else, and we can get along with our neighbors, and even more than that, we can love our neighbors? And I think that Jesus shows us, yeah, there is a different way. In fact, it's a more fulfilling way. It's more enriching to your neighbor, and it's more enriching to you. It's life-giving. So in this series, we are thinking about what it means to know and love our neighbors. Why? Because here at this church, we want to help people be wholehearted followers of Jesus. We think what he says, what he does, it matters. And what Jesus said is this: the most important thing in your life is to figure out how to love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second most important thing, really close together though, is to figure out how you can love your neighbor as yourself. And so we want to take that seriously. We want to figure out how to do that. And so in this series, we're thinking about loving our neighbor, and we're doing it with the help, not only of the scriptures, but also with the help of somebody who many of us know to be and embody the ideal of being a good neighbor, Fred Rogers or Mr. Rogers. for Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. So we're going to be beginning with Scripture and looking at another trait. Again, last week we looked at gentleness, another trait of what it means to know and love our neighbors as ourselves. So we're going to read from the Scriptures. We're going to open up to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. I have no idea what page is on in the Bible out there, but there are Bibles out there, and you can open them to Matthew 18, or if you have your Bible on here, you can open it on your phone or your tablet as well. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of those home with you. We think it's hugely important that people are reading the Bible for themselves, and that's our gift to you. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read the first four verses. They're up here on the screen as well. Let's pay attention to what Jesus says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, why don't you read this with me? "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And before I say anything else about this passage, I might have somebody come up and pray both for me as I share and for us that we hear well. So Lily, come up on up here and pray for us.
Hi, God. It's
me. There we go.
Hi, God. It's me again. So I pray for this church, that Pastor Casey's words gets all our hearts, and we really think about loving our neighbor as ourself. I pray for communion, that we all take you into consideration, and yeah, so your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lily. All right, so let's start with this moment in the life story of Jesus that helps us get a handle on what we're talking about today, which is humility. This has become one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and especially in the Gospels, Matthew 18. For years, read this chapter and went, it seems like Jesus is just talking about random stuff. I know you probably have moments where you're reading through a chapter of the Bible, you're like, how is this verse connected to what they said three verses ago? And it finally came together for me one day when I realized Matthew 18 is where Jesus tells all of us who are his followers how to get along with each other. And therefore, I realized this is one of the most important things that Jesus ever said to us, how to get along. And it all starts, this mini-sermon starts with a question that's being debated by his disciples, his students. And you just read that a moment ago. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we've got four Gospels. These are life stories about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're talking about the same Jesus, often talking about the same episodes and things he said, but God gave them some creative license, divinely inspired creative license, to take the story of Jesus and communicate it a little bit differently for different people. And so sometimes one gospel writer will be telling the same story as another, but they say something a little different, or one adds a detail that the other chose not to include. And so Matthew just sets this up by saying they were talking about this question one time that the disciples had. But he doesn't tell you how they got to talking about that question. And when you go and look at Mark or Luke, for example, you find out. So Mark chapter 9 tells us a little bit more. And we find it wasn't just that they came up and asked Jesus this question. Actually, Jesus had to kind of coax this question out of them. Kids, you know, sometimes your mom or dad, you know, they ask you to ask something, or they start asking you things because they want to hear you say something or own up to it. And Jesus was wanting them to own up to something that they had been talking about. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Listen to what it says. Jesus asked them what they were all talking about on the road, but they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with each other about who was the greatest. Now, I know, kids, none of you have ever been in that situation where your mom or dad said, "What are y'all arguing about?" And you just went, because you didn't really want to admit how silly a thing it was you were arguing. And adults, we do the same thing. And this is what they were debating. Which of you, or who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I think when you go read those other gospels, you find out this wasn't just like, you know, they're sitting back thinking about, you know, who's in the Bible Hall of Heroes? Like Jesus, is it Moses? Is it Elijah? Was it Abigail? Was it Ruth or Esther? Who's up there just looking down on us from heaven and they're just the best? I don't think that that's what they were really wrestling with. I think the question they were really asking was, which of us is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, we were debating which of us is your star student. And in fact, some people who've really studied the Gospels as their life career have suggested that because by this point Jesus has started telling them, hey, guess what, we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, that maybe what was behind their debate was which of us is the best so that we can take Jesus' place in this movement when he's gone. Ouch. Who's the greatest, Jesus? Now again, I know none of us would ever be wrestling with those kinds of questions about who's best, who's ahead, because you all are a holy church. And parents, your children are the most sanctified children I've ever met. And I'm sure they don't have these debates, and none of us, even when we were kids, were ever like, get out of my way, I'm going in the front of the line. We're just going to the bathroom. I gotta be first. None of us have ever thought, I've got to get that promotion and I got to make sure they don't. I've got to be the head of this company. But Jesus' disciples, guys like Peter, James, and John, they certainly had those kinds of issues and struggles and questions. And maybe if we were honest with ourselves, maybe we really have thought those things. We've tried to figure out, how do I get ahead? How do I elevate myself? What does Jesus say in response? Well, we read in verse 2 and 3. He looks around and he goes, hey, there's a little kid. Bring that little kid here. And he brings that little kid and he just puts him right there in the middle. And what does he say to them? Verses 2 and 3. Truly I tell you. In other words, I'm serious about what I'm saying, so listen. Truly I tell you, unless you change, unless you turn around, unless you drop your act, this current way of thinking and behaving, unless you change and become like a child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Woo! Hey, Jesus, we're just arguing about who's the best. He's like, well, guess what? You don't even belong here unless you're going to be like this kid. Ouch. Now, Jesus wasn't debating with them about who gets in and who gets out of the Father's family business, but he was making a point to them. He's saying, listen, the very posture, the way that you come into God's family, the way you put yourself under God's loving leadership requires that you stoop down and get rid of your pride, requires humility. Why does he look at a child? Not because he says, well, they're completely innocent. If you've got kids, you know better. They're not completely innocent. Not because they just blindly trust, but because they are often overlooked, because they don't have any power, and they're usually the shortest person in the room. And Jesus is saying, you've got to find a way in your actions, in your spirit, in your heart, in your way of thinking, in your whole course of life, of kind of stooping down. Not that you have to physically get shorter, but stooping down, becoming not elevated and high and head and shoulders above everybody else, but you got to somehow get little and low. Because the door into The Father's house is that way, and it's got low ceilings. And if you keep standing up, you're going to bump your head, and you're not going to be comfortable there. But here's the question for us this morning as we're thinking about loving our neighbor. If I'm not even fit to like be a part of God's family, if humility is not a part of my life, how on earth can I love my neighbor without humility? How do I love my neighbor without humility? The Bible has a lot of stuff to say about humility and its contrast, pride. Here's just a few. Proverbs 16:18, which says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Psalm 73:6, Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 9, which says, you were made for positions of honor and glory, but somehow because of our human self-centeredness, we mess that up, and so we need Jesus to help us. Or Proverbs 29, verse 23, that says, pride, that impulse to go up and be above everybody else, actually brings us low. But the lowly in spirit gain honor. God honors them. I don't often see church signs that actually say something I find helpful, but I did recently. It said, be humble, or be humbled. I thought, yeah, that'll preach. Be humble, or be humbled. So the question for us is, which dominates our interaction with other people more? Our pride, our sense of, I've got to be in front of you, ahead of you, better than you, impose myself on you, or is it humility about considering other people better than myself? Now, I doubt it's a coincidence that Jesus brought into the middle of his debating disciples a child, and that then Fred Rogers spent his whole career working for and working with children. And by doing that, holding up for all of us children so that we can't ignore them. We want to take a look and see how did he live this out and therefore show us how we might show humility in our own interactions with neighbors. I'm going to invite Tim Liebarger to come back up here, our resident Mr. Rogers expert. For those of you who weren't here last week or don't know anything about Tim runs a website that's like all things Mr. Rogers. You have a complete guide to all the episodes, right?
I do.
Yeah, and he has worked with I forget the name of the foundation.
Fred Rogers Productions and Fred Rogers Foundation.
All right. So, yeah, that's a mouthful. But he's been a consultant with them. He's a co-author of a book that just came out on Fred Rogers. So set up this scene that we're going to watch here in just a second.
Sure. So what you're going to see today as we talk about humility is an example of one of the most striking characteristics of Fred Rogers from throughout years and years of episodes and just his life in general. You'll see an example of him stepping back out of his comfort zone and not allowing the person he's speaking to just kind of take over. He doesn't say, hey, that's your thing, I'm not interested. He shows his interest and gets his feet wet and digs in with this person who has a talent he's not necessarily good at. But he tries, and he humbles himself by giving this an attempt. And I'm so glad this is Family Sunday, because all the adults are going to be, you know, blast from the past here, and all of the kids are going to be like, what in the world is he doing? Enjoy.
All right, let's take a look at the screen.
Hey, Jermaine.
Hi.
How are you?
All right, how are you doing today?
Good, thanks. I'm glad to see you. Where are you on your way to?
I'm going to practice some breaking with my friends.
Break dancing with your friends.
Yeah.
Well, I'd like you to know my friends. This is Jermaine Vaughn. That's my television neighbor. Do you think you could stay a bit?
Sure.
Good. Well, maybe you'd show me how to do some break dancing.
All right.
Mm-hmm. This is what you do with. This is what you do it on, isn't
mm-hmm.
it? Can I help you put it down?
Sure. Yeah.
Here, I'll take this. It's a piece of cardboard, isn't it?
Yep.
You always use something like that.
Uh-huh.
What is it that you like to do in breakdancing?
Well, I like to do waving.
Waving?
Uh-huh.
Well, show me how you do that.
All right. Just move your body slowly, like that.
Move it slowly?
Yeah.
Like as if there's a wave going the whole way through your body?
Yeah.
Let me see.
Yeah.
then make it come back, huh?
Yeah. See?
That's really nice. What else do you like to do?
Moonwalking.
Moonwalk?
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that?
All right, put your foot like this.
Like that.
Then you push back. Then you push back. Yeah, like that. You got it? Yeah.
I think it's hard.
Yeah.
Let me just see you do it yourself, the moonwalking.
All right.
That is really nice. How long have you been breakdancing?
Since I was 7.
Since you were 7. Yeah. And you're 12 now, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you practice a lot?
Uh-huh. Every day.
Every day?
Mm-hmm.
And you do it with some of your friends, don't
yeah.
you?
Yeah. We have a group.
A group, a breakdancing group.
Yeah.
Well, would you show us some of the very fancy things that I've seen you do before, but I'd like my neighbors to see.
All right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
How do I turn your music on here?
Just push play.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Special neighbor of mine.
Thanks.
I'm glad to know you.
I confess, as a kid, I was a big Michael Jackson fan and tried to moonwalk, probably very,
both.
Very poorly. So unpack a little bit about just some of the stuff we saw and how we saw humility in that video clip. Mm-hmm.
Well, first of all, it sure looks a lot like the Iggle Wiggle, as far as I could tell.
Yeah.
But no, what you saw there, I mean, it's how many of us, if we were in that situation, especially on a television show where people around the country, around the world were going to be watching us for years and years, would be like, okay, you just show me an example. I don't want to look silly. I don't want to look out of place. But instead, you know, very awkwardly, you see Mr. Rogers get right in there. I don't know if you picked up on the fact that when he said, when he first tried to do the moonwalk, I think, when he tried that, the first words out of his mouth real quietly, oh, that's hard. You know, he didn't hesitate to know where his limitations were, but to also celebrate Jermaine's talents and Jermaine's abilities. And so, this is like I said, that was one of the most striking characteristics of Fred Rogers was his humility.
What somebody actually, after our first worship service today, caught this and pointed out, mm-hmm. they said, if you notice when he interacts with kids, it's not from here.
Mm-hmm.
He was always, you know,
right.
he comes down to look at eye level
right.
with them. Yeah, yeah. And then after this, there was another child that came on who was in a different circumstance.
Right, right. And again, this just reflects his humility and his ability to connect with children in different stages of life in different situations. On this particular episode, as soon as Jermaine leaves, the reason he was on the front porch in the first place was he was waiting on another friend who was a young girl in a wheelchair named Chrissy Thompson. And as soon as Jermaine leaves, Chrissy comes in. And there's no direct mention of, well, Jermaine was able to do this. That might be difficult for you, Chrissy, but here's what you're good at. He doesn't mention that whatsoever. It's just an underlying appreciation for everybody and what they have to offer and what they're able to do, even though he doesn't directly vocalize that.
Thanks, Tim. Would you guys say thank you to Tim?
And because we want this to be about how do we live this out, I was trying to think about other people I've had conversations with. And so I'm going to invite Joel and Lauren Sanders to come up and share a little bit about just some of the stuff that they've been doing in their free time. We were joking around earlier about how awkward it is when your pastor says, I'm preaching on humility. Would you come be an example for us? So come on up here, guys. And again, I just in conversations I've had with them, I've noticed that they've engaged in a lot of, you guys come back here, if you want the table, you can use that. Just to spend a lot of time with folks who don't go to any kind of church, aren't religious in any noticeable way, and I think that takes humility, so I want them to share a little about their experience there.
I'm not up here to share anything terrible. So, isn't that good, right? What does humility look like as a good neighbor? I prayed on this last week quite a bit, and God really gave me four themes, and those are One is don't judge. Two is don't think you're a hero. Three is show up. And four is always be building relationships. And I want to talk a little bit about what those things mean to me. The first one is don't judge. And that one is probably the hardest because we do kind of drive-by judgment. You know, you make a quick judgment about somebody and then you move on with your day. And we're all guilty of that. But I want to tell you a story. I once interviewed someone for an open role in my company. And I had talked to him on the phone before and we had a great conversation. And then I'm sitting here with him face to face and he's not looking me in the eye. He seems a little bit agitated and just something didn't seem right. So I said, "Is everything okay?" And his response was staggering to me. It was, "No, everything is not okay. My house burned down last night, but this job was so important to me that I did not want to miss this interview." What if I had not asked that question? What if I had just let that go based on how I felt in the moment with that person? The story ends happy. He's actually now a VP in my company, so good things happen. But there are stories behind people's behavior. They are sometimes deeper and darker than you can know or even imagine. And if I'm rushing to judgment, it's keeping me from listening and learning and caring about people. And it's keeping me from serving God. The second one is don't think you're a hero. Serving others is hard. It requires a lot of energy. It's really easy to think that we're good and compassionate people because we volunteer for things, or we can serve, or we can give money because we have it. One of the things that Joel and I often pray about when we're going to be helping with something is that God changes us through service to others. A lot of times we think we're going to show up and we're going to help these people, when in reality that it's really us that God is changing. He's rearranging our furniture. And we have to remember that changing other people isn't our work to do. It's God's work, and when we try to do it, we're in his way. To be a good neighbor, ask God to do work in you and not in other people. The third one is show up. It's easy to have good intentions. It's really hard to follow through. It's hard to show up. And the best example I can think of is a friend we met a couple years ago and we've become very close with. Early on in our relationship, she invited us to a memorial service for her mom, who had been gone. It would be her little past her two-year anniversary on her birthday. And we had so much going on in our lives. We had so much on our plates. We really did not have the time to show up, but we decided we needed to show up because it was important. We showed up, and a lot of her really good longtime friends didn't. Showing up takes effort, and if we're going to be good neighbors, we need to do it no matter what is on our plate. It could be as simple as cooking a meal for a meal train, hosting a cookout for your neighborhood, showing up in the community for an event, meeting new people, because the effort is worth your momentary inconvenience. The last one is always be building relationships. We firmly believe that Jesus calls us to be his hands and feet wherever we go. What that looks like is being friends and getting to know people outside of our small Christian community. It's getting to know people and their imperfections and letting them see ours as Christians. It's realizing that it means several late nights talking to friends whose marriage is struggling, holding somebody who's grieving, and taking time to meet up and listen, even when we're swamped. Being a good neighbor is a lot more than lip service. It is a whole lot of inconvenience and a whole lot of caffeine.
So I really struggled with this topic, and actually yesterday, as we were putting this together, I tried to beg out of coming up here and talking about this. And if you know me, it's not because I don't like to get up on stage and talk. If you give me a platform and a topic I'm passionate about, I'll stand here and talk all day about it. But the struggle was I was having difficulty correlating being humble with being neighborly. As Casey said earlier, how do you come up here and talk about being humble? Can the humble people talk about humility? So I didn't. I was struggled with that, and part of it is I love people. Everyone has a story, and the everyone has a path. And being a police officer, and in that role, I deal with people in crisis all the time. Everybody I deal with is having a bad day. Nobody ever calls us and says, "Hey, it's a great day. I just wanted you to know that." Nobody calls and says, "Life is perfect. Could you come by and just say hi?" When we stop somebody on a traffic stop, they don't say, "Thank you for stopping me. I really had nothing else to do with this money. I'll give it to the state." So they're having a bad day, and you have to be able to relate to where they are and what's going on in their lives. One of the most difficult aspects of my job is watching the victim of domestic violence remain in that situation because that individual can't visualize a life outside of that violence. Or looking at a street lady whose mind is full of hallucinations and delusions, and knowing that if that sickness would just leave her head, that she would probably be very successful in life. Or watching the man who would rather stay out in the cold so he can drink or so he can do drugs rather than go to a shelter where those activities aren't permitted. Dealing with young people who have experienced more trauma in their short lives than most of us in this room will ever witness in a lifetime. And knowing that the untreated trauma will likely require that individual to live a life of continued trauma. Recognizing the difference between the individuals I just mentioned and me is simply circumstance. Lauren and I spend a lot of time at our favorite bar. She told me to say restaurant. It's a bar. We'll compromise on that. But we spend time here getting to know strangers and beginning relationships and developing friends. We sit for hours with people around the fire at our home, listening to stories and receiving advice, and sometimes just being quiet. I'm embarrassed to admit that Jesus may not always be sitting there with us, though more often than not, he is. We've never set out to witness or made an appointment to save our neighbors. That is not our job. We're not so arrogant to believe that we could do either of those. What we do is sit out and just listen. And lately, Jesus has been talking to me through our friends, even our friends who don't know him. When a new person comes into our circle, we introduce them to everyone, and that new person is now part of our circle. So we close with by humbly issuing a challenge to everybody. Take a look at your circle. Is your neighborhood a noun or a verb? And how can you improve your neighborhood?
Let's tell them thank you. One of the things that hopefully you've picked up on is a commonality between Fred Rogers and what Joel and Lauren have talked about in their experience is how humility in loving our neighbor requires listening, how that's just a huge part of that. And humility helps us to listen to and learn our neighbor's story. And I think one of the other things you saw in both of those was that when you start to hear their story, there are two things that start to emerge. One of those is you begin to hear about the pain in somebody's life, but you also begin to hear the pleasure in their life. What are the things that bring them delight and just make their soul sing? And both of those are places where the gospel of Jesus Christ can intersect with somebody else's story. We talked about this a little bit a few months ago during our message series, Gospeling, which you're like, what is he talking about? It's on our podcast or on our website. You can find it there. But humility helps us listen, learn their story, and it helps us then be attuned to their pain points and their pleasure points, their places of delight in their life. You know, we've held up several examples, but we're going to wrap up by coming back to the example of the good neighbor who has humility, and that's Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul pointed this out in Philippians 2 when he was trying to get some Christians to emulate, to copy the humility of Jesus. Look at what he says. We're going to wrap up with this. Though he was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to take advantage of. I want to pause. That sentence alone could give you several weeks' worth of pondering. That he had everything at his fingertips he could ever want, but he didn't take advantage of it for himself. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. When Jesus appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Paul's saying there's this, Jesus starts up here, deliberately goes down, and then because he does that, this happens. God elevated him to the highest place of honor. We can be humble or we can be humbled. And when we humble ourselves, including when we try to love and listen to our neighbors, we learn. And God elevates us in ways that we didn't think possible, in ways that wouldn't have been possible on our own. But that is what Jesus does for you and for us. He lowered himself so that you and I could be in relationship with God, could have the power of God's love flowing through us, healing us, and flowing through us to bless others. Here's the question I want us to leave with today, and then we're going to celebrate communion. Who can I neighbor with humility? Now, I thought about making that question, how can I neighbor with humility, but that left it a little too vague. When we make the question, who, then we have to ask God, okay, God, I need you to help me identify the who. Who is going to be the person? Is it somebody I work with? Is it somebody on my street? Is it somebody I see at church? Who can I neighbor with humility? And again, that may look like, as Joel and Lauren were talking about, just having coffee, sitting with somebody at a bar, a restaurant, a fireplace, or a fire pit. Having a barbecue and just asking questions. I didn't tell this story at first service, but I'm going to end with it here. I was, not long ago, had coffee with somebody, and just we were getting to know each other, and just that's it. We were just getting to know each other. And I was just asking questions, you know, so where are you from? Where'd you grow up? And did you go to church growing up? What was that like? And near the end of this conversation, they said, I don't know why I'm talking so much. and they said, and I've never had a conversation with a pastor before. I just thought, God, thank you for letting me shut up. And just ask questions and listening. Who can I neighbor with humility? Let's pray. God, thank you for neighboring us. Through Jesus. He got little and low. He did not elevate himself. He did not take advantage of everything that was by all rights his to take advantage of. But he humbled himself so he could neighbor us, reach out to us, enter our space, listen to us, engage us, and bring us back into relationship with God. And putting us in right relationship with each other. God, help us to struggle with this question. Don't let this just be the thing we wrote down, wrote it on the worship program, slid it under the car seat and lost it. But let this question plague us all week. Who can I neighbor with humility? And God, we now want to take time to come to your table. To celebrate what we call Holy Communion. God, we confess that we don't deserve all of the good that you give to us. We don't deserve what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the goodness and presence of your Holy Spirit. We have failed, God. We have failed to love you with our whole heart. We failed to love our neighbors as ourselves. But now, in this moment, realizing that failure, we confess it to you, we own it, and we ask that you would forgive us. And beyond just forgiveness, we pray that you would free us and empower us to love you with our whole heart and love our neighbor as ourself. God, we thank you for sending Jesus at just the right time to be with us, to be our neighbor who helps us to neighbor one another. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he gathered with his disciples and took bread, lifted up the bread, gave thanks to you, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body that's given for you. Do this to remember me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, Father, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant poured out for you and for many. Forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, remember me." And so, God, we offer ourselves to you now with Jesus as a holy and living sacrifice. Help us to be your church for the world as Christ has been for us. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us and pour your Spirit out on these gifts, the bread and cup. Make them be for us the body blood of Christ, that we can be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Make us one with you, one together in ministry. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've got a few people assisting in communion. I'm going to invite them to come up here first, and then we'll invite the rest of you. All right, so we're doing this a little differently today. We've got four stations, and so each station is going to be serving a section. And so we've got a broader walkway there in the middle between the front and back rows. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin with the front row in each section coming to your station up the middle and then going back to your seats along the side. It's basically the same thing that we always do, except those of you in back are going to only go about halfway up your normal row. God's table's ready. Let's come together.